I just want to read, first of all, a very familiar psalm to all of us, one that you probably all know off by heart and that you've learned in Sunday school. And it's just one or two wee thoughts about it and just combining it with the pictures that I have to show. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I was reverting back to the King James in the middle of it, some of you may have observed. But it's just a lovely, it's just so good to know the Lord as our own personal shepherd. David, who wrote this psalm, would have been very familiar with the duties of a shepherd as a young lad. And he knew his sheep individually. He knew their names. He would have known the weaklings amongst them, the strong ones. And he would have known their personalities and their characters as well. The important thing was that personal relationship with the sheep, with the shepherd. And so David knew what he was talking about. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd, not any old shepherd. And I shall not be in want. The NIV says, the old King James Version says, I will not want. And you know, there's a difference, because sometimes in life we want things that are not always good for us. But the Lord doesn't always provide our every want if he sees it's not good for us. But he never does not give us all that we need. And so the proper translation is, I shall not be in want. And I know personally, all the years that I've been in the mission field, I've never lacked any good thing from the Lord. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And indeed, a good shepherd will do his decide. The shepherd is only concerned about the sheep, that they have good grazing, good pasture land, and good rest and refreshing, and good quiet waters to drink by, not torrents that will wash them away. And so he restores my soul. And our souls are refreshed and restored as we read and meditate upon his word, fellowship with fellow believers, and so we're restored, our souls are restored. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I can honestly say that God did that for me. As a young girl, I was brought up to go to church and Sunday school, so I knew about the Lord Jesus in my head. It wasn't until I went to do nursing training in the Royal in Belfast, and through the influence of Christian nurses and Nurses Christian Fellowship, I came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior in my life. And that made a difference, knowing Jesus as my personal Savior and my personal shepherd, not just any old shepherd. And so he's led me as I've committed my life to him, went over to Edinburgh to do my midwifery training, and there he called me into full-time work and into WEC Mission Training College in Glasgow, and then on to do a candidate's course in England, and then on to Belgium to do a tropical diseases course in French for 9 months, and eventually out to the Congo way back in 1968, around the west coast of Africa by boat, until I eventually arrived in the Congo. And his paths were right and good. You know, the shepherd would have been guiding those sheep, wouldn't have led them to somewhere where it was really dangerous, where wild animals were, where there was no grazing, but good paths. And you know, God, the good shepherd, is still the same today. He still guides us on good paths, on right paths, not byway meadows, but good righteous paths. And then we come to verse 4. And this verse 4 has become more meaningful to me since my shooting incident last year. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And last year, after my shooting incident, and after people eventually came to my aid, I can honestly say, despite having been shot and being critically injured, I never ever felt any fear. And as the people were helping me into the house, I remember distinctly just hearing God's voice and knowing that he was in control, saying, I am in control here. And just just having that peace and that lack of fear in my heart. And so this is what David was talking about, because as he shepherded the sheep from one grazing area to another, he would have had to go through a very narrow valley with lots of dangers in it. Rocks, wild animals, traps, animals lurking behind the rocks to attack the sheep as they went through that narrow gullyway, where there were lots and lots of dangers. But that's when the shepherd would have been watching for his sheep more closely. That's when he would have been watching the vulnerable ones amongst them, the weaklings amongst them, the frail ones. And that's where he'd been really close to help them through that difficult valley experience. And that really came home to me that time, because he said, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and the staff, they comfort me." And just such a comfort to know the Lord, the God of all creation, the God of all power, the great deliverer, the rock, he's with us no matter what situation we're in, where we go. And his rod and the staff, you know, as the shepherd was guiding those sheep through the valley, the rod was there to chase away the wild animals. The staff, if they fell into a hole or a ditch or something, or a shuck, and he would have put down the staff and lifted them up around the crook round the neck and lifted them up again. And so not only was the shepherd there to chase away the wild animals, and you know the Lord has given us the armor of God to wear whenever the devil attacks us. And he's given us the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and confess he's Lord. And then, you know, sometimes we do trip and fall, and sometimes we do fail our Lord Jesus. Sometimes we do fall into sin. But isn't it wonderful to know that he's given us that opportunity to come to him, to confess our sins before him, to ask him to forgive us our sins and come back to him. And so he's willing to lift us up and bring us on our way. And so they would have gone through that valley experience with a shepherd very, very close and helping them through. And I was so conscious of that during that time of the shooting incident. And then you coming out through from that valley experience out into this beautiful open grazing area again. And you know that grazing area, when right at verse 2, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Not only does he give nice green pastures for the sheep to graze on, but also to lie down in and relax and refreshed and be refreshed in. And then he comes back out into that lovely grazing area. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my nine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And I can honestly say that God did that for me. Everybody was so helpful. The MAF plane came. There was a German doctor, a couple of other African doctors who came down to minister to me. They brought the blood that some of the German missionaries had donated blood for me. And so they just lovingly cared, took me up to Nyenkunde Hospital, 2.5-hour flight away, and just so lovingly cared for me, and then came home. Those Germans, that German doctor and his wife accompanied me to their hospital eventually, and then eventually to Uganda, and eventually back home. I left them in Uganda. But it was just God's love and care, and then the anointing of his Holy Spirit. You know, when I came home, and I had no idea that God would open up wonderful doors of opportunity to witness for him. And I'm sure a lot of you heard that interview with Stephen Nolan and many other opportunities that I had to witness for him. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it wonderful to know that at the end of life, we have got this tremendous hope that one day we're going to spend eternity with the Lord? And so it's been wonderful to prove him. As many of you know, and as I was explaining to the children, I've been working in Africa since 1968. When I first went out, of course, I had to learn another language, Swahili, involved in medical work, but then eventually went to a little place called Molita in 1986. When I went there, there was an established church, there was a little Bible school, there was a leprosy camp, and a little outpatient department. But the church leaders said to me they really wanted me to train midwives and build a maternity unit, because a lot of women were dying in childbirth in the forest. And so they said they'd built a maternity. Well, what was a maternity? It was just a mud hut. Well, how do you wash mud floors and mud walls and keep the rats running from coming into a grass or a leaf roof? And so I said to them, whenever we tried delivering babies, and impossible to wash a mud floor. We really needed a proper brick building and cement floor that could be washed. And so we started into a building project. And with the Lord's help, we cut down the trees in the forest and started bricks, making bricks two at a time in a little brick machine that the Belgians had left. And the woman coming to the Antoninetan brought stones every week for the foundations. And there was an architect in my church at home who drew up a little plan, which duly impressed the authorities. And I was given permission to start a building project. Knew nothing about building, but step by step, God guided and helped us. And we built a maternity unit, then a surgical ward, operating theatre, extended our outpatients. Bricks made for a medical ward when suddenly war broke out way back in 1996. And then we didn't actually get back properly until 2004, when eventually we did get more bricks made and got our little medical ward and pediatric ward built. Of course, everything was destroyed in the war, Land Rover stolen, radio transmitter, a lot of houses burned to the ground. But, you know, we just praise God because we started up again, and God's truly blessed the work, and we now have a proper little hospital, and many, many people's lives have been saved there, physically as well as spiritually. Many, many come to the Lord because of coming to our get medical work. And then we had a lot of children, no school, so then we decided to build a school. So we built a 7-classroom primary school, little office block. And when I went back in 2014, the little siblings of the primary school children also wanted to go to school. So we decided we needed to build a preschool nursery. So we just got that, the foundations in, and got that well underway when suddenly this incident happened for me. And I think most of you know what happened, but I'll explain that a little bit as I show you the pictures. But I just praise God for his hand of protection and for the blessing over the years. So I'm just going to show you a few pictures now just to illustrate the work. Until the war, we used to get our medical supplies in a big hospital at Nyankunde, the Uganda border. But then it was completely destroyed in the war. So we had ever since that, when I go in, I order medical supplies via email in Kampala in Uganda, and then get them when I spend a couple of 3 days in Uganda getting it and other supplies to break into Congo and charter a small MAF plane. We were staying in the AIM guest house. There was a young girl whose parents had been missionaries in the Congo who came back with me for the 3 months the last time I was out. So we took the dogs off the guest house for a walk in the evening. Downtown Kampala, there was a terrific tropical storm, and we got marooned in a taxi for about 2 hours. Eventually got freed, got our supplies, the MAF pilot there in the middle, Dave Jacobson, took us into the Congo. And on the left of the picture there is Elizabeth, the daughter of missionaries who came out with me. But she stayed at the Uganda border, bordering onto where we had to go through security and customs, because another girl whom she had been boarding school lived there. Her mother had just died, so she wanted to spend a few days with her. I went on to Mulita. You can see the hair strip at the top left-hand side of the picture, and then the hospital. The Bible school is not on the picture. It's right off the picture on the left-hand side, but it just gives you an aerial view of Mulita. Can see why I chartered a small plane with all those medical supplies. I order a lot of medical supplies because they have to last for a year. And it's tremendous help to the people and the population here. Tremendous welcome when I got back. People were just so amazed that I'd gone back even. And so the reception went on for about an hour and a half, singing and dancing and trumpets. Now, I want to point out the man behind me there with the checky pink check shirt, and the one on the extreme left-hand side of the picture beside him. Those were two men, innocent, two of our main workers. One was a hospital secretary, the other was my night guard, who were falsely accused of being involved in my shooting incident and were thrown into prison for quite a long time and really very, very badly treated. And so we eventually got them out of prison just before I went back, but they were only provisionally discharged. So I wanted to work on getting them properly discharged and getting their names cleared. So that was one big job that I had to do. This man on the front of the picture with the black T-shirt and the red cap is actually the photographer who did that clip that was on the MAF had put on the internet, a lot of people saw. And these are some of the Bible school students who came to see me after the plane left and brought me some gifts. Now here, people bring you a gift. It's usually a bunch of flowers or a box of chocolates, but there it can be eggs or peanuts or beans or bananas or just all sorts of things. One of the first jobs was to re-roof my night guard's house. Week after I arrived, I was delighted to see this little family. The man was our head carpenter. He was also one of the leading elders in the church. But again, he was falsely accused of being involved in my shooting incident. And he, with his very pregnant wife, had to go hide in the forest rather than be thrown into prison and badly abused as the other two were. And only came out just a week after I arrived. So I also had to work on getting his name cleared and him freed. God answered prayer. His wife had a live, healthy baby while they were in the forest, which was just amazing. And then work continued. And then 10 days later, Elizabeth finally arrived. She's right there in the middle of the picture. You can see her just in the middle there. And she had a great welcome with lots of patients, these big goiters, because there's no iodine or C near us. And then Christmas came, and I'd brought a lot of baby clothes. Various people had given me baby clothes to bring out to our maternity. So the mothers were delighted to get baby packs of baby clothes for their babies on Christmas Day. And it was lovely to be able to share them. And then New Year's Day, we always eat together. We put the chairs back in the church. This is a church building. And put down tables and share a meal together. Everybody brings what they have. We have a really time of rejoicing, praising God for the years past and committing the new one to him. Back down to the maternity again on New Year's Day to give out more packs for the ladies and for the children, the babies. Elizabeth is quite athletic and liked to keep up her muscles power, and so she used to run up and down the airstrip and had always a crowd of kids running after her. Played football, gave her an opportunity to get to know the girls better, and then she went into the forest with the lady on the left to harvest her rice, which grows a bit like rice, like barley or wheat, and then they beat the seeds off and then pound them to get rice, and the children are enjoying the last of the rice. No supermarkets or whatnot, but the market always comes to me. The women, when they come from their gardens in the evening, they bring whatever excess food they have from their gardens, like bananas and tomatoes and pawpaw and greens, etc. And it's we never lack any food. So, of course, I buy it for them. It helps them. It helps to feed the people. And we normally don't get many fish, but these two big fish were from the big river near us, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. We also had a lot of visitors when I was out the last time. Now, the man on the extreme right is our head pastor, and the one on the left is the head nurse. But in between are those other two men. The one in uniform was head over prisons, and the other one in the coloured shirt was head over security. And they were really mostly responsible for imprisoning our innocent people. So I had long talks with them on several occasions, and eventually had decided on an out-of-court agreement to get their names cleared and get documents to clear their names. Completely innocent. The court case hasn't yet come up. And then lots of other state people came, the administrator. These are all state people who came from Pune to see me on various occasions this particular day. Behind us is the nursery that we're building, not quite completed, hoping to go back to finish that in October. Then the chief called Elizabeth and I to his office 6 kilometres away, right beside that big river, and it was to discuss the repair of a little road, making a shortcut to Pune, our local town, 30 miles away. And that was quite a big job. We had to get motivate the population to clear the road and to talk to the German people who had repaired the road last year and put on a ferry on the river. And eventually they agreed to lend us their vehicles and their drivers. We had to supply the fuel, of course. But you can see what a dangerous little path that was. You had to balance on bamboo poles to get across some of the really deep places in it. But we got these bulldozers in and machinery, and they started clearing it. Again, as I say, we had to be responsible for the fuel. And it was great. This, I think, was one of the first guys who came along, this man and his wife and the three children on the carrier of their bicycle. You wouldn't see that here. And on the anniversary of my shooting incident, I was surprised to hear singing. And when I went outside, all these people were arriving with firewood and various other gifts with the chief, just to thank God for what he had done for saving my life, and also to thank me for coming back live chicken in the midst of all the gifts. And Red Cross, and back to the antenatal clinic. We have a lot of malnutrition, undernutrition. This little baby was 8 months old and still only weighed 2 kilos. So we were teaching the mother, Elizabeth did that mainly, she was teaching nutrition to the mothers, how to feed their children. Then we went up to Nebobongo for a medical conference and to discuss our problems there and how to resolve them. Our church president's on the extreme right there. He'd be equivalent to the moderator of the General Assembly. Then I went to the market, and Elizabeth and I came across this little girl. We couldn't believe what was on her T-shirt. It says, "Kiss me, I'm Irish." In the middle of Africa, nobody knew what it said because no one understands English. And we just thought this was just so funny. "Kiss me, I'm Irish," in the heart of Africa. So then next day we went in to see the pygmies, who are nomadic, difficult to contact them and difficult to get them gospel across to them. But we met up with them, and they gave me a bow and arrow. And then their pastor, who came with us, preached a little gospel message to them. And two of them responded to the gospel. And that was just amazing. This poor little one was very malnourished, but we arranged to get her to the hospital the next day. So back to Mulita again. And we were anxious to see this particular patient with her baby, because she had almost died. She had a retained placenta at the afterbirth, had partly stayed, and she had severe hemorrhaging. Her hemoglobin was less than 2 grams. And it was just amazing she survived at all. But she's made a good recovery, as did this lady whose baby almost died as well. So we praise God for little maternity, saved many lives. These are the antenatal patients on the right-hand side of the picture, postnatal patients on the left. And it's just so wonderful just how God has so used that maternity over the years. Pediatric medical ward here on the left-hand side. And then a surgeon came back with us from Nebobongo to train our doctor and some of our staff how to do more complicated surgery. We also had a little medical conference, because we have 6 health centers in connection with our little hospital. So when they were leaving at the end of our conference, we gave each of them a big carton of medicines to take back to help them in their work. This was actually a funeral service for an old pastor, the second ever pastor at Mulita. And, you know, he got a trumpet fair going, and isn't it wonderful? One day, when Jesus comes back and the trumpets will sound, he'll get another trumpet fair. And when someone dies out there, they have a mourning period, and then at the end of the mourning period, something they call the maombolezo, which is this, and the relatives of the person who's dying gather round, sit on the ground, and the elders of the church gather round to pray for them. And the appropriate singing, of course, and then someone gives a message, and this time they'd asked me to give the message, and that was actually the Sunday before I left on the Tuesday. And it was just the various other, these workmen, these are patients here who had no money to pay for their surgery. So we'd made bricks and got them dried, but they needed squared before we built them into a brick kiln. So that paid for their surgery. So we got the bricks then and finally built into a brick kiln. And then we had had to buy a lot of firewood to get to burn these, because we made 2 brick kilns and burned the bricks. And then they were ready to finish off our building project of the maternity unit. This is not how you're supposed to use a mosquito net, but this family had a duck and ducklings, and the hawks came to take the ducklings away. So had to tactfully tell them that's not what the mosquito net was supposed to be used for. A rather sad story about this little girl who Elizabeth's holding. Mother is on the ground here. Child was deaf and dumb. She didn't understand. She was beating the child because the child wouldn't obey her. She tied the child up to a pole when she went into the garden. And really, the child was being very badly abused. We tried to explain to her how to care for a deaf and dumb child, but she really wanted me to bring that child back to Ireland. Impossible. We said goodbye, went to stay at Nainkundi overnight, where I was a patient last year, 2.5-hour flight from Mulita. And the pilots there had a barbecue ready for us. And over the barbecue, they told us not to go near the village because 2 days previous to this, they had a similar shooting incident to my shooting incident. Only the businessman who was shot was killed. And as a result, the young people in the village attacked the military because they were ex-military. These bandits were ex-military. And actually killed 5 people and injured a lot of others. So the next morning, I asked one of the pilot's wives to take me up to the intensive care where I was and where these patients were. And I went in. They were all terrified. You could see the fear on their faces, and they were clutching on to their helpers because of these injuries that they'd sustained, and just fear. Very few of them Christians. So I was able to share with them the gospel and how God had helped me through, and I'd gone through a similar experience last year. And, you know, I prayed with them, and the difference in the expression on their faces when I left was unbelievable. Smiled, waved at me as we left. But just a recap of last year, and some of you may have seen these before, you know what happened. It was I'd been to the maternity at night, and coming back to the house with my night guard, just as we were going up around the side of the house, suddenly these two bandits came running around from the back of the house, both masked and wearing camouflage clothing. One grabbed my night guard and went off with him. The other one pointed a gun at me. I froze at first, but then when I came to my senses, I thought, he's not getting the better of me. So I just grabbed at the gun. And then I thought it was only a camouflage, but I realized it was a real gun. Tremendous bang and tremendous pain as it went in here, came out my back, and 2 bullets. And then I started yelling for help, pressed my back against the wall to reduce the bleeding. But no one came. Everybody was terrified to come. But eventually my night guard got released from the bandit who was holding him. And he came back and he called the pastor and various others. And very soon a lot of people were surrounding me and helping me into the house. And that's when I just felt God's peace and knew that God was in complete control. But as soon as I got into the house, of course, I just collapsed. And but it was then God showed, and God's love was really poured out upon me. And God was so gracious, because where the bullet went in here, it just missed a huge big blood vessel about the size of my finger. And where it came out, it fractured 2 ribs and 2 vertebrae. Amazing that my spinal cord wasn't punctured. So I just praise God I'm not paralyzed today, and I'm very much alive, and I just praise God for that. It's all glory to him. Thank you for your prayers. But this is one of the bandits who was got shortly after that night. Now, by the time the MAF plane came with the doctors and the blood supply, I was completely unconscious. So I was completely oblivious of being transported out of the house and being brought to the plane. This is John Cadd, the MAF pilot, who was so good. And you can see on the left-hand side of the picture, the blood, which the Germans, we've got lots of German blood flowing through my veins here. And it was a 2.5-hour flight. And by the time I got to Nyenkunde, I had revived again. Now, this is a week in the hospital, and then I was staying at one of the pilots' houses. And this is a German doctor's wife who was a nurse midwife. So she and the doctor, they continued to care for me for another 5 days. And then they took me to their hospital at Nebobongo, and tremendous welcome there, an opportunity to say thank you to the church leaders there for at the church general assembly meetings, and just give praise to God for the wonderful, even the honor of being able to identify with our Lord Jesus in his sufferings. And then, of course, the icing on the cake came, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Could you ever imagine that when I got news from my sister just before Christmas or about Christmas time to say that I was going to be awarded the OBE, I just would not believe it. I thought that couldn't possibly be true. It took 3 emails to convince me I was really being honored. My name was in the New Year's honors list. So 21st of May came along, and that indeed was a great honour to go to Buckingham Palace and to be awarded the OB from Prince William. Now, a lot of people ask me, what did he say to you? So I'm going to tell you, put you out of your curiosity. And he said, oh, you're the lady, you've been all over Africa. And I said, no, just more the centre of Africa. And he said, oh, you're the lady who was shot. And I said, that's right. He said, which shoulder? So I told him and where it went in and where it came out. And then he asked me how I was and to much pain. And it really was really very charming. So that was a great honor. But you know, there's a far greater honor awaiting all of us when we get to heaven and we meet our Lord Jesus face to face and hear that well done, good and faithful servant. And on that day, all this will fade into oblivion. They'll mean nothing, all these accolades of earth. And so we left Africa and we had to stop off at Abu Dhabi on the way home. And, you know, it was such a contrast from Mulita to Abu Dhabi with our ice cream and paddling in the water and the sea. But, you know, there's going to even be a bigger a contrast when we get to heaven, from earth to heaven. And the cross contrast will be even greater. And all the Abu Dhabis in this world would never, ever compare with what heaven's going to be like. And so it's time to say goodbye and the sunset. And you know, one day that's coming. And we all have to be prepared for that day when Jesus comes back. And it's just been wonderful to experience God's love over the years, his protection, his care as a good shepherd. And I don't know if there's anybody here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your own personal savior, your own personal shepherd. But maybe this is the day just to silently, just to ask him to forgive your sins, to come into your heart. And because, you know, John 3:16 makes it very plain, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that's just what God would have us do. So I'm just going to close with a word of prayer before I hand back.